Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We already read verses 1 through 6 to open the morning service. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and look right into the Word of God together. So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we delight in any time we can open up the Scriptures, any time we can hear the preaching and the proclamation of your Word. And Father, we thank you for the songs that we could sing. I appreciate Gary pointing out the thematic and just the life of Jesus Christ that is sung in these Christmas songs. And Lord, I praise your wonderful name that we can celebrate the incarnation, not just on a December the 25th, but Lord, every day. And we're grateful for a Savior who has come to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of our souls. And I would ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless as we would have this now, this time of the preaching of the Scriptures. And if anybody here has yet to receive Christ as Savior, the greatest gift ever, Lord, that they could have is coming to know Jesus before it's eternally too late, being born again. You tell us in your Word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. So many sitting here in the sanctuary or those watching us through live stream who have yet to know Christ, oh, may today be the day of receiving the greatest gift ever. I would also pray that you would help us as believers to learn a lesson from these wise men. And I pray that we'd put into application what we learn here. So help me to accurately and applicably preach your word. May the Spirit of God's working be mighty through the teaching, preaching, and each one listening with the Spirit of God's working. And ultimately, Lord, we'd grow further to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We'd further be able to grow in our service to you and continue to rejoice in Christ and to live for him. And yea, Lord, to give ourselves to him in totality. Thank you that we can do this in the free land of America. I pray for our leadership all across the nation, all levels. Lord, I pray that you would just cause them, direct them, guide them. We're told that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You'll turn it wherever you want. So would you turn these leaders' hearts unto honest, proper governing, and that every lie would fail and all truth would prevail? And then for Israel, to whom the Messiah has come and will come again, Lord, I would ask and pray that their hearts be receptive and open to the gospel, to the Savior, to the truth. Turn them unto yourself, I pray. And so we commit all this to you, praying it and asking it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, as we have celebrated Christmas, plans and preparations for the holiday season have yea come and gone. Gifts have been exchanged, perhaps even returned already. Decorations have been put away. Company has departed, and so much more. But one of the lingering post-Christmas realities is that Jesus Christ still remains the very reason for the season. That's not just a cliche. That is true. With all that has come and gone, the focus upon the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ continues. How many of you have ever seen the track, Wise Men Still Seek Him? Yeah, we have a number of these, but unfortunately, they're out of print. And I love the message on it. I love the emphasis of it. Because in essence, yes, wise men will still seek him. And so in consideration of this post-Christmas visit that these wise men give to Jesus, I would ask and pray that in my heart and yours, we would ever stay enamored with who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ means. I know many of you have had and receive great and wonderful gifts. It's fun to watch the children open the gifts and they get enamored with those presents and they are playing with them and are attuned to them and are involved with them. Well, the greatest gift ever given is Jesus Christ, and may we ever stay enamored with, excited over, and just given over to Jesus Christ. How can we do that? I think there are two main points to find here in the visit of these wise men that can be encouraging us in regard to staying enamored with Jesus Christ. The very first one is found in verses 1 through 6. We opened the service with this, and it is, number one, Jesus Christ is clearly revealed in God's Word. Now, this is not a profound statement, but we see this with the wise men in their approach. So you're in Matthew chapter 2. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. Let me reread that for you and refresh in your minds what is being stated here. Now, when Jesus was born, the actual wording could be after Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, if you notice here, how would they know about this Jesus? How would they know about this king of the Jews? Well, number one, the prophecy about Jesus is understood. They must have understood. You see the word wise men? It's the term magi. And it carries with it the idea, well-educated attendants of the king of the east, probably the Babylonian Chaldean region. And among other things, they were well-trained in astronomy, not astrology. Although astrology, astronomy mixed together in their understanding of the things of life and prophetic things and future things and events and such and so forth. And so one of the blessings that we find here is that with astrology and astronomy, they mix it all together. Astronomy means looking at the heavens and seeing and wondering and considering all the phenomena. Well, something piqued their attention. And later on, you're going to see we saw his star in the east. And by the way, when you think about where they came from, this is a journey of about 800 to 1,000 miles. 800 to 1,000 miles. When did they hear about this? Do you remember in your history that Daniel the prophet, he was taken into captivity in the year about 605 BC, 600 years before this event ever occurred. And it very well may have been that Daniel, who had been a Jehovah follower, a worshiper of God, even though he was there in that Babylonian empire, by the way, by way of application, you can still remain faithful to God no matter where you're placed, no matter where you're taken, no matter where you are, because in your heart, the very person of and the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ should never change based on your circumstances or your location. But he may have taught and told them about these things. And it could very well be that some others like Ezekiel or Jeremiah had also maybe instructed and taught them about these things, which is a very good thing. How else would they have learned about this coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How would they have known? Well, thankfully, they may have even considered Daniel's timetable. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, there is a timetable that Daniel gave in regard to the coming of the Messiah. And you would see here, look in verse number 25, know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem after its destruction, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you're looking at a period of about 69 weeks of years or 484 years. And so what you find here is Daniel giving a time indication, actually God doing it. So what happens is these wise men, and they see something in the heavens, and perhaps they're putting that together with what Daniel wrote, and maybe the other things that Ezekiel and Isaiah even, who 100 years prior to this that Daniel wrote, indicated there was coming a governor, one who would lead the people of Israel. In any event, they understood somewhere, some way along the line, the prophecy about Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Would you be a student of the Scriptures to be able to understand and know more about Jesus Christ and what He means and who He is and His very person? Somewhere along the line, like I said, they connected these dots. And also, may I ask you another question? Would you be such where we could tell people about this great and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them to connect the dots? Because, you know, there are a lot of people today, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to church, when it comes to life in general, they don't have much of an understanding about Jesus at all. And I pray and trust that we would be the ones who help carry that message and help them to learn and know and understand that Jesus has come and He is the Messiah, long prophesied. Scriptures, one of the beautiful things about God's Word, we sang it in Sunday school and mentioned it, the Bible stands and it will stand forever. What is written remains so. You'll see that in a moment. But then notice what they do as well. The prophecy. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? He doesn't say, where is He that is born King of Rome or King of this Palestine area? But He says, where is He who is born King of the Jewish people? King of the Jews. It refers to David's writings, 2 Samuel, Isaiah's writing, chapter 9, of the forthcoming of this king. And I find it interesting that here they would come 800 to 1,000 miles into the capital city of Israel, and they would ask the question, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Did they not have Micah's prophecy? They had a lot of other prophecies. Did they not have Micah's prophecy to tell them Bethlehem? Apparently they didn't have that. But they did have enough to lead them to the place, Jerusalem, in order to find Him. And they sought Him and they believed what God said about it. The word star can also carry with it a reference to Balaam. This is all the way back in the book of Judges, when he mentioned in prophecy, chapter 24, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab, destroy all the children of Sheth. Numbers 24, 17. So what all these prophecies came together for them, and they put it into their minds, and they acted upon that, and set out on this journey to find this new king. They understood the Word of God. Folks, what a blessing it is for us. We have more than what they did. And we have so much more about Jesus Christ than they did. Oh, that we would be students of the Word. We'd put pieces together. On our table in the dining room is something of a 1,000-piece puzzle. Started yesterday. One of the things we do at times as a family is we put puzzles together, those jigsaw puzzles. And so at the end of the night, the puzzle was maybe about 90% complete. People are going to bed. It's just Joel and me. And for whatever reason, we decided to finish this puzzle. Thankfully, it didn't last till the wee hours of the morning. And what a surprise it must have been for those who get up in the morning and see, hey, the puzzle's complete. And maybe there would have been, oh, I wanted to finish it. But you know something? With the Lord Jesus Christ, what an excitement it must have been for these who were the wise men to come and to be able to know that the puzzle is complete. But even for us, we have even more so. And we can see the picture and we can see and understand who Jesus Christ is. Oh, I pray that even when we put all the decorations away, and a tree is taken down, certain gifts are exchanged or maybe later or returned, that we would never forget who Jesus Christ really is. Because the Word of God tells us. Number two, notice something else. Not only is the prophecy about Jesus understood, but the identity of Jesus acknowledged. Who is this Jesus? Now, this is really key. I didn't see this before, but it just captivates who the person is and what they ask. Now, look at it again. When they come in, we're still in verse number 2, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? There's something significant in the grammar where it says, where is He? The actual translation here could be, in the participial use, is, where is the one? Where is the one who is to be born? It even gives a greater emphasis upon who Jesus Christ is. And not the day to come. Where is the one who has been birthed? Or the one who has been delivered? Who is the king? It's so ironic because they come to King Herod and then they ask, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now, King Herod is not going to take lightly this fact that there's another king that was born, even if he is king of the Jewish people. Because Herod, and scriptures relate the line of the Herods and the descent of the Herods. By the way, this King Herod does have Jewish descent. And he could have understood scripture, prophecy, and helped put the pieces together. So he come, the wise men come, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then notice what else it says. You're still in verse number 2. And it says, for we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to do what? Worship him. This is not some ordinary king. This is not just a new up-and-coming ruler. And some have said, well, they want to just pay reverence to him. No. The very word worship is used consistently through here, all the way down to the end, and it is the idea of they want to acknowledge his person as uniquely, distinctly deity. They understood this. Oh, I pray that we do. By the way, we've sung the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. In the chorus, come let us adore him. Come let us adore him. That's what they are doing. By the way, that's what we're doing here this morning. As we consider the word worship, it does carry literally the idea of bowing down as an inferior to a superior, as a servant to a master, as the created to the creator. They understood this. And they come and they're not ashamed at all. They come publicly in to the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, there were not probably just three. When them that carrying this great amount of treasure and this kind of an expensive type of luggage, if you will, they probably had an entourage. And they would not travel with just themselves alone. They probably brought with them a certain cooks, because a journey of 800 to 1,000 miles, you're not looking at a few days. You're looking at months. And so here comes this group coming in. And probably these dignitaries, they had stately type of ornaments and ornate type of garments and such like that. And they stood out. And so they come right into the capital city. Where else would you go? They weren't directed to Bethlehem. They came where the star led them. And they come right into Jerusalem and they ask this question very boldly, very curiously. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? He should be here in the national center, in the capital city. Where is he? Where is the one? Not just one of many, but the one and only. You know, it's interesting. Such a journey with such a treasure took careful planning and took diligent searching and seeking. Oh, I would ask and pray for us that Jesus Christ would get all the worship that he's truly deserving. One of the things that we do in our holiday celebrations is that we can quick go through all the traditions and we forget the person. You know, something like that can happen even in church services, or that can happen in your Bible reading, or that can happen in any situation. Is Jesus Christ the preeminent, the prominent one in your life? Is he getting your worship? Are we bowing the knee to him as Lord and Master and King and Kings? Well, look at something else with me here then. Not only do they understand the prophecy about Jesus, acknowledge his identity, but then the arrival is fully confirmed. You love this in verse number 3. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he directed them directly to Bethlehem because that's where everybody knew this one was born. No, it doesn't say that. When he heard these things, he was troubled. You know what the word troubled means? The word troubled carries with it the idea of becoming disturbed and unsettled. It causes like an internal consternation. You're bothered. You're agitated. Annoyed. It didn't sit well with him. It was something that was really disturbing. So what does he do? It's also very interesting what he does in contrast to the wise men, because these wise men in the court of the king of Babylon would look to all the stars and they would look to all their mystical manners of things and be able to figure things out. King Herod, he calls the priests and those who knew the scriptures. And also, not only was Herod troubled, but the entire location. Everybody is scratching their head. These guys are coming. Well, they're looking for this one who was born king of the Jews. They want to worship him. And then Herod, when he calls, look at this. We go to verse number 6. And it says, back up to verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where who? What does it say? Christ is to be born. Herod got it. They said, we've come to worship him, the one who is born King of Kings. And Herod says, hey guys, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is he to be born? So you see, Herod didn't have a clue about the Micah prophecy that he'd be born in Bethlehem. But these who knew the scriptures, they come to Herod with an answer. And he says in verse number 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet. You see, it wasn't only that they just told him in the city or the village of Bethlehem, they quoted the verse from Micah's prophecy several hundred years prior. And it's beautiful where it says, and it is written. The perfect tense of this verb means it has been, it is, and it remains. That's the beauty of the Word of God. So Herod was able to get the location for where the Messiah was born. You see how he equates king and Messiah together? Verse number 6. We go down and we see now in verse number 7, which leads me to also ask, I would pray, and I'll put it in a statement, that we would all have a familiarity of Scripture. So if somebody asks us a question, who is Jesus? If somebody would ask you, how can I get to heaven? Would you be able to take your Bible and share with them the hope of heaven's glory, the heaven of salvation? One of the joys that we've done in the past, look at your bulletin for right now. Take your bulletin if you have one in your hands and look on the very back side. On the very back side, in the event that ever somebody would ask you, how do I know I'm going to heaven? You can take the back of your bulletin and you can see the different points that are made in order to help somebody. I shared this illustration before. When we were church planting up in that Scranton area, there was a lady in our church who was in a conversation on the phone with someone, and the topic of salvation came up. And her name was Cookie, and she was just, how can I? And she saw on her refrigerator was a bulletin. And she took that, and she shared with this dear lady the full gospel plan of salvation right from the scriptures that was on the back of her bulletin. There are tracts that we leave so that you would be able to develop a biblical understanding and help people to have the hope of heaven. Because you know what? There are a lot of people, especially this time of the year, they're lonely, they're curious, they're frustrated, some are angry, some are bitter, some are grudge-bearing, and they have no hope. Aren't you glad you have a hope? Aren't you glad there is someone who shared with you how you can know Jesus Christ and how you can know salvation? May we also be willing to help others to have that same hope by sharing with them the joy of salvation. All right, so now you see here, Jesus is clearly revealed in the Word. Prophecy is understood. Identity is acknowledged. This location and arrival is confirmed. Notice something else. Second of all, he's properly worshipped as God's Messiah. Verse number 7. Then Herod, he secretly summoned the wise men. He inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. So he gathers them back together in his own private chamber, private place, outside of public view. And he says, you said you saw a star. Do you know what time it appeared? And the tense of the verb carries with it the idea of he was insistent. He was demanding. He wanted to know. So what do? They reply. And they told him when it appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search for the young child diligently. And when you have found him, bring word back to me. I want to go and worship him too. Now, if I would have been one of the wise men, I would have said, wait a minute. We told you about this king, and we're going to come and worship him. How come nobody told you prior to our coming? And you want us to come back with word to you so you can worship him? They may not have been dubious about it, but I'm looking at something. Isn't it kind of curious? Because he privately, secret meeting, just like when Joseph was going to put Mary away privately, same word, inquired diligently. He wanted to know, and he did. He got his information. You see where it says bring back word? He actually issues an order. This is like a diplomatic order, you know, between two particular kingdoms. I'm going to give you an assignment. And he leads them to believe that he sincerely wants to meet and worship this new king. Because actually Herod does have some Jewish descent in him, right? And so this information is received. So when they get this, they depart. They're on their way to Bethlehem. It's only 6 miles away. Which means, number two, not only when they get the information, what do they do with it? They follow it. The leading of Jesus is followed. Look at verse number 9. And he says, when they had heard the king, they departed. They got what they wanted. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You see the verb where it says the star went before them. To proceed, to lead the way. It implies the star moved. This is unlike a normal stellar luminary. It's not stationary. I wonder if this could be the Shekinah glory of God, that which is hovering. Do you remember when Israel was led out of Egypt? A pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by the day. Could it not also be that what God did was provided these men with this Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, to give them personal escort, if you will, right over to where Jesus was? You remember when the shepherds were given, they were given a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. So when they got into Bethlehem, they had a search, a manger, newborn baby. But here in this case, God did all the leading. All he had to do was follow. And the star moved. I know there's a lot out there about how in that particular time, certain planets lined up and there was a comet that maybe had none of that. No. This was a miraculous phenomenon. The star, it appeared and disappeared. Because when they came out from Herod, there it is again. And it moved. All they had to do was follow it. And they get their entourage together and they follow right exactly to the house where this young child was. By the way, I am so glad that God has many a times given us clear direction to know him in a clear manner. You know where the leading of God takes place even right now? Right here. The more we are reading, learning, and digesting, and assimilating, and understanding the Word of God, the more of His leading in our lives are we getting. You want leading when it comes to finances? You want leading of God when it comes to relationships, to parenting? You want leading when it comes to settling disputes and difficulties and differences? His leading is found in His Word. And that's what we do. We want to be saturated with the Word of God so that we can be saturated with who God is and what God wants for our lives. So what do? I love this next. When you get down further in verse number 10, when they saw the star, they what? Rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These are Gentiles. These are those who traveled this long distance. These are those who learned the prophecies from long ago through Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. And when they saw the star, they couldn't contain themselves. They just rejoiced greatly. Now, I don't know who in Jerusalem may have been watching and hearing and learning. And maybe even you would have thought, hey, wherever these guys are going, we're going. But when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Can I ask you another question? When God leads and when God directs, when God guides, is that an occasion for joy in your life? Is that an opportunity to thank and praise God and consider God is at work, rejoicing? It's amazing what we'll rejoice over. Presents, foods, traditions, and those are all well. But the very person of Jesus Christ and who He was and what He meant to them was a cause for great rejoicing. And I'll tell you, that's why when I opened the message and even in my prayer, I am grateful that we can praise God, thank God every single day for Christmas. Every day. Because Christmas is all about Jesus. He has come to be the Savior of the world, and that's worth rejoicing over every single day. All right, so we continue. The information is received. The leading of Jesus is followed. Now look here. The gifts are presented. Verse 11. It says this. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. In the house, this is not the stable, dwelling place somewhere in and around Bethlehem. When they saw, the verb here, the word saw, has the idea of to gaze upon. The star stood over. The house is here. They come in. There he is. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. There he is. Now, he could have been up to 2 years of age at this point. Because the word for child is not the word for infant. He's no longer in swaddling clothes. He could be a toddler. And immediately upon seeing him, what do? Oh, they give high fives and they're jumping around. No. The very first thing they do, they see him, they fall down, and they worship him. In the book of Revelation, when John the Apostle is caught up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendor, magnificent glory. The very first thing he does is he falls before him as if dead. One of the very first things I think we'll see when we get to heaven is Jesus Christ. In all his splendor, all his magnificence, and all his glory, and even the nail-pierced hands and feet and the side wound. And we will do nothing but fall down and worship Him. If that's what it's going to be then, let's get used to it now, amen. Is Jesus Christ receiving our worship? What is He worth? Because the word worship comes from the verb and the idea of to extend worth. Do you be able to consider how much worth He is? When you consider who Jesus is, He made you. He created you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Now listen, look up here for a minute. If you're here this morning and you're not yet saved, you're not sure that you have everlasting life, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's on that side. Even today, which is the day of salvation, you could be absolutely sure that you know Jesus and that you have Jesus as your personal Savior. Not just here with all the factual information about Him, but here. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, don't leave today without having a full confident assurance that you know Jesus is your personal Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When these wise men came, and it must have been quite the scene around that house. I don't know what time of the day it was. I'm not sure if neighbors started to, wow, what's going on over there at that house? Hey, look. Did you ever have that happen to you? Something goes on down the street. Like there's flashing lights. And what do? You go out and you look. You ever drive down the road and all of a sudden the cars are starting to slow down. It's like, what's going on? It's all because somebody is being pulled over next door and all the people are like, I wonder who that is. Do I know them? I don't know them. It's called the rubbernecking effect, right? You have to wonder if the neighbors, these wise men come and they enter the house and they present him the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I love the artist's rendition. I don't know if this is from a play or from what, but what a telling and a fitting description of exactly what happened. Now look at this. These are dignitaries of the royal court of the king of Babylon, where they're probably used to having a lot of people who pay homage to them, a lot of people who have reverential respect for them. And here the little boy, perhaps a toddler, we don't know how old, but they bow down before this, the one, the one and only. What that means to me is this: no matter your station in life, no matter your occupation, no matter your education, Jesus Christ deserves your worship. And they voluntarily give it to him. Let's consider these gifts. They worshiped him. They presented to him treasures. The word treasure carries with it the idea of a treasure chest. You know, what would you give a king? They could have given a brand new sports chariot or maybe a luxury yacht type thing. But no, they don't give him any of that. None. You know what they do give him? They give him gifts fitting for a Messiah who has come to be the Savior of the world. You see where it says gold? Gold, royal metal, signifies Jesus' kingship. Frankincense, symbol of prayer, signifies Jesus the high priest. Myrrh, the burial, the ointment. It is representing what Jesus would give Jesus in his death. We sang the song, We Three Kings. And I'm going to turn there for a moment just to be able to point out how the progression goes. I appreciate what Gary has done in being able to help us to see the progression of the song. And so what it is it starts off in verse number 2, born a king in Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Verse 3, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising all men raising, worshiping him, God on high. Verse 4, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. They got it. They presented Jesus gifts that are fitting for him in his purpose of coming, God's plan for sending him, and the very person that he is. Oh, my God. What do we owe Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. And what we see here, Romans chapter 12, is what we can give to Jesus ourselves. They gave very costly, very precious, very significant gifts, all equated to his person. Okay? What is it we give to him? Yeah, we give offerings and tithes and we give time and attention. But look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12. He says, Paul writing, after he completes a beautiful treatise, explanation of the doctrine of salvation, he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word there is worshipful service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know what Jesus wants from you? He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants your mind, what you're thinking. He wants your words, what you're speaking. He wants your ears, what you're hearing. He wants your eyes, what you're seeing. He wants your hands, what you're doing. He wants your feet, where you're going. Would we give that to Jesus? Not just on a Sunday morning. Not just when it's comfortable and convenient. But would we give this to Jesus on a regular daily basis? Because listen, catch us. He gave us himself, everything on the cross, so that we could have everlasting life. Last of all, in closing, not only is information about Jesus received, not only is the leading followed, not only the gifts presented, but now the journey to Jesus is completed. Verse 12, back to Matthew 2, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know what's significant about this? Diplomatic relations could really break down if you would not follow through with the orders issued by the king of that territory and under that jurisdiction. They obeyed God rather than Herod. God told them, don't go back to Herod. And without any hesitation and seemingly no argument, they obeyed God and said, that's fine. You know what's beautiful about these Gentile kings? From the very beginning all the way through the end, everything God told them, they believed. Every leading that God gave them, they followed. Everything about Jesus, they recognized, understood, and applied to their lives. What a tremendous lesson for you and me. Yes, wise men still seek him. The journey of these wise men long ago gives us much to consider even today. Everything that was involved in their visit to seek and to worship Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, should cause each of us to ever be enamored with who Jesus Christ is. What an example of diligently seeking and joyfully worshiping our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of takeaways. Number one, everything you need to know about Jesus is found in his word. The reality of Jesus is found in God's word, not in modern psychology and not in modern philosophy and not in all other places. Number two, there are people you're going to meet who don't know who Jesus is. Would you be prepared to help them to know your Jesus? Number three, whatever God said about Jesus, they believed. Wherever he sent, they followed. Are you following? A follower of Jesus. And number four, are you worshiping him with your very best? Your heart, your life. Because it is all for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for this real life. Not just a legend, not a legend at all. Not just something that's out of a fairy tale or a storybook, but a real life incident of these wise men who traveled this far to find Jesus, and they did. Father, I pray that we'd be as diligent. I pray, Lord, that we would be telling others. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, may I ask you a question? Are you searching the scriptures to find out more about Jesus? Are you confident in telling others? Are you worshiping Him? Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God's working through your message. The Word of God itself has shown me in my belief and my following and my worship, I need to give God what He would deserve. Would you pray with me about this? Believing, following, worshiping. That's me, Pastor. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Pray that these areas of my life would improve and be changed. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Now maybe you're here listening, young or old, and you know you need Jesus to be your Savior. You have not turned from your sin. You have not accepted Him as your personal Savior. May I pray for you? With an uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I need to be absolutely confidently certain that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I need to be saved. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Yes. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. I need to be sure that I'm saved. Anyone else? Father, it has been good to meet together this morning. Been a blessing to praise You in song. Been a joy to read the scriptures and to hear the scriptures unfolded. Let us now go and apply these things. And those lifting their hands in the areas that You have pointed out to them, areas that need to be either corrected, changed, improved, whatever, Lord, would you accomplish that in their lives? And for the assurance of salvation, I would pray for that one, Lord, that You would just grant that full assurance, that confidence in salvation in Jesus Christ. Because, Father, it truly is all for Jesus. In His name we pray it all. Amen. Gary, would you come and lead?
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.